The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, February 17th through Sunday, February 23rd, 2025. The commentary for February was written by Nikki Mathis, an Episcopal priest, wife, and mother to four-legged and two-legged kids. And when she is not playing D&D or Cookie Run Kingdom, she's working as a rector at her Episcopal church and as faculty with the Episcopal Preaching Foundation. The commentary for Monday, February 17th, begins as follows with a passage from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 11b. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What an anticlimactic verse. The crowd goes wild for Jesus entering the city, riding a donkey. They excitedly spread their cloaks and branches on the ground. Some are in front of him, and some are behind him, all shouting with joy about the coming kingdom. And then after he enters Jerusalem, there's nothing about crowds or shouting or donkeys. It's just Jesus and his disciples going into the temple, looking around at everything, and simply leaving. It's as prosaic as kids going to the mall, but it also fits. This non-event ending to the loud and proud beginning foreshadows the unexpectedness of events to come. That impromptu parade announcing the messianic hope isn't going to end in triumph, but rather the sham of a kangaroo court. The agony of torture and the shame of capital punishment. But what's amazing is that in all those instances of seeming defeat, divine love pulls out a win. And for me, that means every time evil or illness or terror appears to gain ground here and now, God can still do the unexpected. Love will find a way to win. And now I'm going to read from the full gospel passage of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door. Outside in the street, as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And the moving forward question for this Monday, February 17th, is what unexpected thing is God doing in your life? Now let's turn to the commentary for Tuesday, February 18th, a day on which we commemorate the feast of Martin Luther. It begins with the passage from Psalm 100, verse 1. Be joyful in the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with a song. When I was young, my grandmother made me memorize two psalms, Psalm 23 and Psalm 100. She didn't tell me why, and I wasn't stupid enough to ask, but over the years, I've been really grateful that she did, because now Psalm 100 is in my bones and reminds me that the fuel for difficult love, meaning love of enemies who promote or relish systemic injustice, and perseverance in the tedious fight for justice and equality, can't be served long-term by sorrow or righteous anger. Bitterness or despair are likely to be the result. But joy, that resilient and happy buoyancy stemming from current pleasures and remembered blessings, is better able to fuel the fire of that kind of love. Writers like Ross Gay, Adrian Marie Brown, and Cole Arthur Riley say the same. It's not that I don't sometimes feel resentment and rage or impatience and grief, but the songs of my ancestors, the gladness of my elders, even in the face of all they have seen, and the joy of our descendants make the words of this psalm real for me, especially that first verse. And now I'm going to read the full Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And the moving forward question for this Tuesday, very simply, what brings you joy? The commentary for Wednesday, February 19th, begins with a passage from Psalm 109, verse 12. Let his descendants be destroyed and his name be blotted out in the next generation. As unholy as I may sound, there's almost nothing I love better than a good cursing psalm. And this one is my favorite. The combination of pettiness and venom married to prayer is so incredibly delicious that I feast on it time after time. On a good day, I see it as an extreme, almost slapstick adaptation of what I wish would happen to meanies. And on a bad day, when individuals or institutions choose evil that results in abuse, murder, and genocide, these words are affirmation that God understands human responses. This psalm is an invitation to bring the deepest level of honesty and reality into God's presence as an emotional release and spiritual cleansing. Pain and righteous anger get the blessing of divine witness, and my spirit gets readied for the work of loving those who hurt me and others. What freedom to not have to fake it until we make it in the work of loving enemies. God is present with us and allows us to be fully present in our emotional lives so that we can act in love, whether we're feeling love or not. And now I'm going to read from Psalm 109, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 20 through 30. Do not be silent, O God of promise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me. Speaking against me with lying tongues, they beset me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me even while I make prayer for them. May that be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O Lord, my Lord, act on my behalf, on your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is pierced within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. Let my assailants be put to shame. May your servant be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a mantle. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng. And the moving forward statement for this day, and a question too, is read a cursing psalm aloud, just like this one, Psalm 109, and how does that make you feel? Now the commentary for Thursday, February 20th, the day on which we commemorate Frederick Douglass. It begins with a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12a, "Let no one despise your youth." As an older priest, I've had the joy of watching many of my young ones in the church grow up. Some have become clergy themselves. Some have gotten married and had babies whom I get to baptize. Some have done all of the above. These and other young people keep coming back to the church for the sacraments and holy community, and occasionally in times of great sorrow, they return to mourn a friend lost to death. When I keep my eyes on the truth of cultural studies and surveys, the ones that speak of the demographic cliff of a population dip and the shrinking of church institutions, I find it easy to fall into the trap of generational wars. This is what's wrong with young people today. I don't believe anything is wrong with young people today, and that wasn't wrong with our generation when we were younger. Living in new ways in a changed world happens with each generation, and God is there with the young ones and the elders for all of it. And now I'm going to read the full passage from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will renounce the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared with a hot iron. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, provided it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by God's word and by prayer. If you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. And the moving forward statement for today, which is really a prayer in its own, is, O Lord, in the rush for the church to meet the challenge of the future, let me not dismiss the future that is already here. The commentary for Friday, February 21st, begins with a passage of Isaiah from the Old Testament, chapter 65, verse 23. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. As a person of color, when I think of the history of my people in the land of my birth, these words are not only poetry or scripture, they are my very real hope and prayer. When my husband is pulled over, even though he is going under the speed limit, his tags are current and the car is in working order. I wish for this new earth about which the prophet dreams. The same applies when I think of the active shooter drills that my own child and the children in my parish go through to prepare for potential attacks at school. It happens when I watch the news and see images of genocide, wars, and famine. How long, O Lord, before those without homes can build and inhabit them? How long before the working poor can plant vineyards and eat their fruit? How long before the wolf and the lamb can feed together? We are more than ready for the time when they shall not hurt or destroy all on your holy mountain. Give us your strength, O God, as we wait and work with you. And now I'm going to read the full passage from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy, and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And the moving forward question for this Friday is, what kind of world do you dream of? The commentary for Saturday, February 22nd, begins with a passage from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 41a. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Jesus isn't often described as people watching. We hear about him eating, sleeping, and praying. In our holy imagination, we listen to him preach and teach and watch him heal. On occasion, we see him look for time and space alone, but rarely do we see him sit still and watch what's going on. We don't know how long he watched the crowd before he spoke, calling his disciples to observe with him and then telling them what he wants them to see. He wants his followers then and now to understand that in God's economy, contributions aren't measured purely by amount, but what that amount means for the household from which it comes. His observation isn't necessarily a condemnation of the widow, or accommodation of the widow, I should say, but it is a critique of the hypocrisy of those who, as one preacher puts it, seem holy but are merely tipping God. I can think of times that I have given less than generously when I did indeed have it to give. I often put paying for things on my wish list before giving to God or those in need. God help me repent of my own hypocrisy. And now I'll read the full passage from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 35 through 44. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how can he be his son?" And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And the moving forward question for this Saturday: what might Jesus be thinking as he watches you today? And as we reach the end of this program and the end of this week as well, we turn to the commentary for Sunday, February 23rd. It is the seventh Sunday of Epiphany. The commentary begins with a passage from the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, chapter 25, verse 8. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. Success in reconciliation requires not only forgiveness being offered and received, but also a fundamental change in a relationship, either through setting boundaries and or acknowledging the wrongs that sent the relationship off the rails in the first place. It also doesn't hurt to add real resolve that those wrongs are not repeated. In this passage from Genesis, Joseph overhears the remorse of his brothers over their treatment of him and sees how they protect the youngest, Benjamin, and his heart is broken with compassion. He reframes their horrific past, speaking in terms of God's provision for their future rather than what they did to him. On my very best days, it's a struggle to rise to that level of spiritual maturity. But this story gives me hope. What God does in Joseph, God can do for all of us. And now I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 through 11 and verse 15. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.' And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." And the moving forward question for this Sunday, February 23rd, is, where do you need to seek reconciliation? And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. Let's close with a special prayer from Father Richard Rohr, founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Let us pray. Creator God, O great love, thank you for living in us and through us. May all that we do flow directly from our deep connection with you and other beings. Help us become a community that shares each other's burdens and the weight of glory. Listen to our hearts' longings for the healing of our world. Knowing that you are hearing us much better than we are speaking, we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in all the holy names of God. Amen. I'm George Douglas. Thank you so much for joining me today for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Reflections Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me for a new program of readings and commentary next week from Forward Day by Day, a publication of forwardmovement.org. Goodbye until next time.